Good morning. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you and to bring the word that God has laid on my heart. And as always, I am just the messenger, so listen to the words and what the Spirit would have you hear, and not to my inadequacies. If you will, we're going to read from the chapter of John, chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 26. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. We're all familiar with this passage of scripture. I'm sure we've heard it many times. And often it's read to show how Jesus offers salvation to people no matter their background or their nationality. But today, I want to focus more on the actual message that he gives to the woman. More in particular, the thirst that he's talking about. So, first of all, I started thinking about thirst, and how would you describe thirst? What is a thirst? So I started looking up definitions, and so I found a lot of different definitions, some obvious: dryness of the throat, being parched. They went on to describe people seeking attention as being thirsty, or seeking power, I even found some definitions that were talking about people who wanted more likes on their social media. And some even going farther because of the attention, and maybe they dress provocatively or do different things because they're thirsty. There apparently is a new word given for people of such actions called thirsties. I don't know, maybe some of you have heard that term. But none of those seem to satisfy what I would think of as the thirst that Jesus is talking about here. And then I found one that calls thirst a deficit of moisture. That goes a little deeper. Deficit. Lacking something necessary. It's not just a want. So then what are the rest of these thirsts it's talking about? These thirsts that are on the surface, they're more of a craving. They're craving attention. It's not really the true thirst. Because the thirst, as we know that the physical sense of thirst, our body has to have water. Sorry, Jeff and Andy, but water's a little more important than milk. Milk has its importance, but water's a little bit more important. So, the lack of water in the body, and this thirst that we have, we can notice it because of the warning signs. Our throat gets a little dry. But as we have other options for things to drink, sometimes we fill that with other things that doesn't hydrate the body. And so our body continuously becomes dehydrated, and we may not even notice it because of sodas or all the different kinds of drinks that are out there. You go to the grocery store and juices and sodas and all these different aisles and aisles of all different kinds of drinks that are out there. But only one drink can physically hydrate the body, which if that doesn't happen, the body begins to break down, causing permanent, sometimes irreversible damage, and eventually a body without life-giving water loses its life and becomes dead. So, as we go back to our scripture, Jesus was sitting at the well, but he was talking to this woman about more than just a physical water, a physical thirst. He knew that she had another thirst inside, and she didn't know God. She knew who God was, and she knew, she told him Jesus was coming, but she didn't know him as her God. We know that because he points out that she had had five husbands and she was living with a man who was not her husband. So she was trying to feel some kind of a craving, or what she thought was filling her thirst. So just as the physical body cannot survive without water, our soul cannot survive without God. I'm going to read from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 6, if you want to go back and look at it, chapter 6, sections 2 through 5. It says, and we're speaking of Adam and Eve when they sinned in the Garden of Eden, and they fell from their original righteousness and fellowship with God, and so became dead in sin and completely polluted in all their faculties and parts of body and soul. Since Adam and Eve are the root of all mankind, the guilt for this sin has been imputed to all human beings who are their natural descendants and have inherited the same death in sin and the same corrupt nature. This original corruption completely disinclines, incapacitates, and turns us away from every good, while it completely inclines us to do every evil. From it proceed all actual sins. During life on earth, this corrupt nature remains in those who are regenerated. And although it is pardoned and deadened in Christ, yet it and all its impulses are truly and properly sinful. Now, why did I read that? The reason for that reading is I want to see the reason we have that thirst. Because of our sinful nature and because of that original sin, we've been separated from God. The sin keeps us separated. It left a hole, so to speak. It left a void which needs refilling. David recognized this, and he wrote about it multiple times in the book of Psalms. He says, his soul's thirsting for God, like a dry, weary land, cries out for rain. Only one thing can quench the dry, weary land. Nothing falls from the sky except some form of water. So David knew his soul was crying out for the one only thing that could quench that thirst that he had inside after the separation that we have with the sin. And just like Jesus, we see in the verses he told the woman at the well, there's one place I have the living water. Only one place can your thirst be quenched. And after he left the woman at the well, as he traveled around teaching, he cried out to the people the same thing. John 7, chapter 7, verse 37 says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come out to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So through Jesus, we can get this living water. He offers it to us. We don't have to live dry and declining with the separation. We cannot follow the other thirst, the cravings. We must seek for something which is God, the only thing that can cure the thirst. Because of our sinful natures, we seek out things to make us happy, to make us comfortable, and they make us forget about that thirst. But they never completely satisfy us. Occasionally, especially when it's hot outside, I get a craving for a milkshake. I go in, or I may go stop by a restaurant, and I get a nice milkshake, and it tastes so good. That craving is satisfied. But for some reason, when I get done drinking, I'm thirsty. I just drank an entire milkshake, yet I'm still thirsty. So not only did it not cure a thirst, it fixed my craving there, but it made things worse because now I gotta find something to drink. The same thing happens when we try to use earthly things, the attention and friends and all the other things that this world contains. They can temporarily satisfy a craving. They can temporarily distract us from that thirst. But attention, especially, can be very addictive. And the more attention we get, the more attention that we want. Large amounts of social media friends or long lists of names in our contact list, a lot of clothes in our closet, money in the bank, they cannot fulfill our thirst. And the lack of those things has never killed a person. No one has ever died from lack of any of the earthly things that we measure ourselves by. But if you don't hydrate your body, you will die. And as it said in the Westminster Confession, without God, we are dead. So, if we don't refill our souls, which are thirsting, even it said that even those who are regenerated, and although pardoned, deadened in Christ, you still have the thirst. We still have that thirst, even though we know God, we know Him as our Savior. But if we don't refill ourselves constantly with God and refill, that separation gets wider. The message today has not been really an easy one. These things aren't easy to hear. And I don't mind saying that my toes are a little sore as I was preparing this for today. Every morning when I get up, first thing I like to do after I get up, I get dressed for work, and I go to the kitchen and I have a bottle that I refill with water because I like to start off my day with water. And ever since I started preparing this, as I'm drinking that bottle of water in the morning, I hear some voice within me saying, what about me? You going to make sure that you take care of this thirst? That water will help your body, but the body will eventually die. What about me? So it's been personally convicting to me, as those who teach and those who preach often know, that a message can often be meant for the person who's giving it. So as we leave here this Sunday, my prayer is that as you go out this week, beyond this week, when you get that bottle or glass to refill, may it remind you that God is not a one-time fill-up. We need to constantly be rehydrating. We can't, one bottle of water doesn't refill the body, and one scripture verse once in a while is not going to cut it. So I encourage you, as you leave, as you go out into the world, to drink up, not with the water, but with the scripture. Drink in God, that you may have that living water. And not just so that you'll have it, but when you have that living water, other people will see it and wonder, what's going on with them? Because bad times are going to come. Don't let God seem so far away. He said, here I am, just come. I've got the water, the life-giving water.